It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Amen. Amen. Laughter does good like a medicine. Amen. I think it says that somewhere in the scripture. Amen. Well, if you will, just turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. I got some dirty glasses up here and I can't see out of them. 1 Kings chapter 8. I just want to be honest with you this evening. I will not get done tonight. And I'm going to kind of lay a foundation on something this evening that I believe is important in the day and the hour that we are living in. And I did not give Miss Kathy anything upstairs, so she's winging it. And she's good enough now, she just knows how to do it. Thank you so much up there. And I think Joanne's up there. Don't forget your blankets tonight, Joanne. And I appreciate them. Rarely do we ever say much about the girls upstairs, but let them miss a service or two and see if we don't miss them. I want to talk to you tonight, at least make an introduction, on something that I believe that God's been dealing with my heart about. And every message that I preach normally always comes out of my experience, out of something that God is dealing with me about, or something pastorally that I know I've got to deal with. And the latter rarely happens. Sometimes things come out of conversations, and I want to answer questions and look at things biblically and teach on it or however the Lord lays it on my heart. But I think over the years that I've done what I've done, November, December are typically months that we get so wrapped up in events. I don't think it's been that way this year. There's been so much going on. I don't really think that it's been that way per se. But life has a way of dealing with us in manners that if we're not really, really careful, if we don't really give intent attention to our spiritual life, it would be very, very easy for us to lose our edge. Now, I want to take for a title for the next couple of services anyway, Keep Your Edge. Now, I know that if I were to go into the scripture, I could go back and talk about Elijah. If y'all remember, I preached on that about a year ago, about the one that lost his axe head in the water, and Elijah came by and he asked him where he left it and lost it. Where did you lose your edge? And he told him and he prayed. And then as he prayed, the axe head began to swim. A iron axe head was a very expensive commodity back in that time, according to commentary. And so all of that message that I preached about a year ago, or whenever it was, I'd have to look back, or Raymond could look back and tell me, I did not look that up this time. I did not refer to that. I did not read that. I didn't want to get stuck again there because I feel like that God was saying something different to me. But as we walk into this evening, and again, I'm not going to get done. I'm not going to try to get done. I'm not going to try to preach myself hard and fast and lose part of what I believe I've studied. But I do believe if we're not really careful in the day and the hour that we are living in, that we could lose our edge. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about losing our edge? I'm talking about our spiritual life. I'm talking about our spiritual alertness. I'm not going to turn to Gideon. That's not part of my study that I've studied any. But if you go to Judges, you can read about Gideon and Gideon's army. He took a whole lot of men, cut them from 32,000 to about 10,000. There were still too many. There was only 300, I believe, that had their edge. I believe in the church today there's a lot of people. A lot of people, I say church at large, not just Thomasville, but church at large. But I wonder how many people are really spiritual alert. I wonder how many people are really doing everything they can to grow spiritually. Read the Bible, pray, seek God, spiritual disciplines. I wonder how many people are really still concerned about being and becoming a follower of Jesus and becoming a disciple, a student, a pupil, one who learns at the feet of another. So I wonder about all that, and I wonder about even in our local church today, are we really concerned about spiritual growth? You look around today, and I don't mean to be negative. I don't mean to be that way at all. But if you looked at attendance, and you looked at trends, and you looked at those that come to church and those that come periodically, all of us would agree together that there seems to be a great decrease in church attendance. I did not look up Tom Rainer. I did not look up any statistics for that. But you and I know, if we look around today, that the church world at large could very easily be classified as dying. And you can look at Peter Wagner's book and the studies that I've done on that. You can look at the life cycle of a church. And you can look at a lot of statistics, and it would tell you all kinds of different things. But I came this evening with what I believe God's put in my heart to address us and to talk to myself and to challenge us not to lose our edge. So when I've studied the individuals that I've studied over the last few days, when my dad's sleeping, I'm studying. When my dad's quiet, I'm studying. My sister was sick this week. She was quarantined in her bedroom, so I had to run to the house myself, and I ate all the cookies I wanted to, and nobody really knew it. And I drank all the milk out of the refrigerator. I just had myself a time reading and studying, and every now and then, Daddy would have to have a little attention, and I'd go in there and help him out a little bit, give him water or whatever the case may be. But I tried to hear what God was saying. So I studied part of this last week, so it spills over into this week. And let me just say this, and I'm trying to lay a simple foundation. Just because you start well, don't mean you'll finish well. And that's going to be the whole run of these messages tonight and next couple of services probably. Well, when are we going to get to Christmas service? You've got 52 of them already this year. So I'm not going to just preach tonight a Christmas message, nor Sunday most likely, but we'll get a few in. So we're in the book of 1 Kings, and I'm going to start this service tonight. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm going to do a lot of reading right now, okay? So it's probably going to be nice and quiet in here tonight. And if your neighbor starts dozing off, whatever you do, hit them about three high and get the middle rib. I mean, jolt them good. Wake them up. I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. I'm lighthearted when I say that. Because when I get in this monotone place I am right now and I'm not jumping over the front pew, we have a tendency just to sort of get drifty a little bit. Boy, it's dark right here, so I got to get in the light. So if I move past a certain spot, I can't see. So let me get back up here. I can't see. You should be in 1 Kings chapter number 8. You should be looking at verse 22. And I think that's my fault. CJ, I got it pulled too tight on my belt. 1 Kings chapter number 8. If you found that part, say amen. Verse 22, when you start in verse number 22, it starts there with a man by the name of Solomon. If you go back and read other scripture pertaining to Solomon, again, when you begin to research Solomon's life. You can begin to look at his life and understand that Solomon, watch this, it's very imperative, that Solomon was the son of David, you know that. And Solomon started off very, very well, doing the things of God and doing the things that God had called him to do. Solomon's life was a life that God favored so much that the Bible tells us over in 2 Chronicles, and we'll get there, but maybe not tonight, that Solomon knew. Solomon not only knew, but Solomon had experienced the very tangible, the kabod, the Hebrew word kabod. He experienced the very tangible presence of God. But yet Solomon's life was one that had been dedicated to God. And as his temple was built, David didn't get to build the temple. Solomon built the temple. And when that temple was built and the ark was brought back into the temple, Solomon prayed this awesome prayer. And this prayer is recorded here in verse 22, moving forward in 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to try my best just to read out of the Bible this part tonight. And you can follow along. It's on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible, let me know, and we'll see if we can get you a Bible. Because I still believe in having a Bible that you can hold and read and look at and carry with you. For Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. Now again, as I read through this, in the back of your mind, somehow build a slide. Animate this as I read through it in the back of your mind, and you can actually see these visuals in front of you on a slide. That's how I study. It's weird, but that's how I do it. And you can see what's happening. So Solomon is standing before the altar of the Lord, and he's standing there before all the congregation of the Lord. So he spread forth his hands unto God. He's in the very manifest presence of God, in the presence of God himself. And he said, and this is a prayer. This is a prayer that Solomon prayed. And so Solomon was there in front of all the people, and all the people witnessed the glory of God, and they witnessed their King Solomon as he was doing this. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Again, I don't have time to expound on 40 verses of scripture tonight, but you can see what Solomon was saying, that this is the covenant that you keep with all your servants. And then this latter part, those that walk before you with all of your heart. Now, if I wanted to take a break right there and expound on this verse, these verses of scripture right there, one of the first things I would tell us this evening, so that we would not lose our edge, so that we would not lose our fellowship with God, so we would not lose our anointing, so that we would not lose the presence of God over our lives, is to do exactly what they did. Is they says that they walk before God with Him with all of their heart. Now, all of this is going to tie together. May not all tie together tonight, but it'll tie together by Sunday night, I pray. So we're on a mission with these messages. So we can see that they were there with all of their heart. Verse 24. Who has kept covenant with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Verse 26. Oh, now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less is this house that I have builded? Wow. And he says, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to do his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the prayer, to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward this place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which the servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, an oath be laid upon him and cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked. That's very important there. To bring his way upon his head and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Watch his prayer. He says this. He says, then hear thou in heaven and forgive thy sin, the sin of the people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive their sin of thy servants. And look at these words, and look at what Solomon is saying. It's when the people of Israel sin against God, when the people of Israel do all that they have done, that we know historically that they've done. Here is Solomon, the king. He's praying. He's interceding and he's praying. Oh God, forgive your people Israel, even when they have sinned against you. Verse 36, he says, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants, of the people of Israel, that thou teach them thy good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to the people for an inheritance. Now again, this is a prayer. 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if there be an enemy, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication, whatsoever be made by any man or by all the people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands towards his house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers, Again, you can just hear the tone of prayer of how that Solomon is pouring out his heart unto God. He's actually broken before God and he's interceding to God. Verse 41, he says, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people, Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name." He says again, "For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee." He says, calleth thee for. He says that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast done, and toward toward the house for I have built for thy name, he says, then hear thou in heaven their prayer, their supplication, and maintain their cause if they sin against thee. For there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to their enemy, so that they can carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far and near. Look in verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they be carried to captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely and have committed wickedness. Look in verse 48. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their enemies, and led them away captive, and pray unto thee, toward their land, and their gatherest, and gavest unto their father the city which thou have chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Verse 49. Then hear thou their prayer. Solomon is asking God through his prayer to hear the prayer of the people when they repent and turn back to him. Verse 49 again. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Verse 50. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their trespasses wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive. He says, and that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of the people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for thee, unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth to be an inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our father out of Egypt, our Lord God. Now, verse 54, we're almost done here. He says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, all the prayer and all the supplication unto the Lord. Now watch this. He arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, and his hands spread towards heaven. Watch this. And he stood and blessed all the congregation with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people of Israel, according to the promise that there hath not failed one word of all the good promise which that he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Now, I want to skip down to the bottom. I missed a little, but let me skip down to verse 58. He says that all the people, verse 60, I'm sorry, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is good, and that there is none else. Now look in verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the statute of our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this time. Now, I normally don't read that much scripture. That was a lot. Somebody say that was a lot. That was a lot, about 40 verses. I read all that to say this, that when you read about Solomon, you know Solomon, most of you know about Solomon. It was a time in Solomon's life. Yes, Solomon was the king. He prayed because he believed that God was the God of Israel. He prayed and he sought God. Solomon at this time was sincere. How many of you believe that? I believe that Solomon was sincere. Solomon was interceding. Solomon started off right. And again, this is where we're trying to lay a foundation here. And maybe even people that might even be listening. We got a lot of people listening online tonight. But maybe somebody you know in your own life that started off right. But where are they? Where along life's journey? What happens in a person's life? Solomon, you know the story, and I'll get into it in a minute. Solomon was an intercessor. Solomon was pleading before God of heaven on behalf of the people of Israel, and even interceding for the strangers that was there. We read that in the text. But here's the thing. Solomon started off right, but yet his life ended in a miserable mess. If you go through and read this, and we're going to read a little bit of it here in a little bit. But what happens? What happens in a person's life that causes them to love God, Brother West, to serve God, to know God, and experience God? You say, well, my wife left me. My kids are crazy. All this is going on. All this is going on. I had to file bankruptcy. I can't get all my bills paid. Listen, that's life. That happens in all kinds of life scenarios. But the thing I'm trying to get driven home here is this. Even though these things happen in life, don't lose your heart for God. Don't lose your heart for the things of God. Now, another scripture that I want to share with you. Kindly put a marker in 1 Kings. We're going to get back there. But this is a scripture that I wanted to read out of the New Testament. It's in 1 Timothy. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You got 1 and 2 Timothy. And you got Titus. In the New Testament, all your T's are together. How many of you knew that? They're all together. You got Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. All the T's are together. So Timothy is where we're going. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you look in verse number 11, this is very imperative that we look at this. 11 and 12. This is a scripture again that I've held on to for years and years and years as a pastor. And this is what he says. Think about this in Solomon. Think about this in the reflection of Solomon's heart tonight. And think about it in our own life tonight. He says, but thou, O man of God, or woman of God, okay? Man being humanity, okay? Not gender, but humanity. O man of God. And he says, flee these things. And he says, follow after righteousness. How do we keep our edge? You do those things which are right in the sight of God. Again, I don't want to be preachy tonight. I'm just trying to lay a good foundation for us this evening. So we do those things that promotes righteousness, and those things that would cause us to be in right standing with God. So this is the first thing that I wanted to walk into, is that we live a life of righteousness before God. Nobody can live your life but you. Come on, somebody. If your neighbor backslides, if the preacher backslides, if your in-laws backslide, I don't care who it is, you do not have to backslide with them. You do not have to go to hell for them or with them. Come on, somebody. And so the Bible reminds us this evening. He says, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Verse number 11 says this. It's verse number 12. And he says, and fight the good fight of faith. Again, this is one time in the scripture. I know Ephesians talks about put on the whole armor of God. And he says, stand. I know the Bible says all of that. Put on the weapon, but he tells us to stand. From my understanding, unless I'm all wrong, Brother West, this is the only place I know of, according to reading and studying and all the other things that we do as preachers, this is the only place it tells us to fight. He tells us other places to stand. This is the place he tells us to fight. What does he tell us to fight for? He tells us to fight for our faith. Keep our faith. Keep whatever you got to do in your life. Solomon made this awesome, awesome prayer unto God. Long prayer, an intercessory prayer. He mediated between the people of Israel and God. We know the rest of the story with Solomon. I'll read it, maybe not get it all read tonight. But Solomon, somewhere along the journey, his heart began to wane away from God. His heart began to get cold towards the things of God. And if there's anything I would like to scream from the mountaintop is how the church has gotten filled with apathy. How the church today, their hearts are no longer after the things of God, and their hearts are no longer hot after the things of God. And if there's anything that I beg of God to do for the Thomasville Church of God is to renew our heart and give us a heart for the things of God again, like at one time we really did have a heart after God. Solomon did have a heart after God. And I'm not being judgmental or critical, just an observation as a pastor. But here we are again. Paul is telling young Timothy, he says, whatever you do to keep your edge, let me do an insert there. Whatever you do to keep your edge, you've got to fight for your faith. Don't give up. Don't give in. Again, Paul was talking, and we're going to stay right there for a minute. But Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, that he that beginneth the race run. We all run well. He said, but you've got to remember that it is he that finishes the finish line is the one that gets the prize. And whatever we do in the world that we're living in today, in a world that's gone bonkers, if you will, if that's a word, you and I, the church, we must do everything we can to hold on to the things of God this evening. Hold on to the things of God. Don't let them go. Don't you compromise and give up on the things of God. You say, well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to be saying those things. But I want to tell you something, folks. What's good enough for the pulpit is good enough for the pew. And what's good enough for the pew is good enough for the pulpit. I never look at the congregation in any way, shape, form, or fashion as I'm here and you're here. Friend, we're in this thing together. And I never want to put myself on a pedestal, because the Bible says that he that thinks he can stand, take heed lest he fall. Amen? And pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Because I know me. Have you done anything wrong, preacher? Not that I know of. But I know me, Brother Don. I know my frame. Wasn't it Paul or one of them said, I know my frame? And if I did not work on me, if I did not work on my spiritual life on a day-to-day basis, I could very easily lose my edge. I could very easily begin to find myself growing cold on the things of God, compromising the things of God, looking to the things of the world and allowing myself to be drawn away with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. We all could find ourselves. And that's what I'm saying tonight, Brother West. We cannot let ourselves lose our edge. We've got to stay in this thing. We've got to finish well. We've got to finish the race. So he says this again, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says the second verse, or the next part of the verse, lay hold on eternal life. How many of you are planning on making it to heaven? Come on, let me see your hand. We're all planning on it. I don't believe in this once saved, always saved. I had a preacher say one time, do you believe in once saved and always saved? Do you believe that in grace and the unmerited favor of God, and you can do anything you want to do and it'll be okay with God? He said, no, I believe in grace as long as you stay in grace. Now, I could go into a whole different message right there, but I'm not going to right now. But I believe you've got to hold to the end, friend. That's another message for another time. He says, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I thought about this verse and laying it against Solomon, how that Solomon started off well. Again, there's another scripture in Jude. Jude's only one chapter. So you look in the book of Jude and you can see this in the scripture in the book of Jude. And he tells us there in verse number 3, I believe it is, when you open this up, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He must have knew something about him. When you look at this in verse number 3 of Jude 1, he says, beloved, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now watch this. He said, it was needful, it was necessary, needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. There it is again. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Jude comes back. How many of you know that James talks about the very trying of our faith? Hold on to your edge. Hold on this evening like you've never held on before. The trials is going to come. The storms is going to come. Situations is going to come. One of the hardest things that's ever been for me to understand, and I hope there's 10,000 people hear this on the internet. One of the hardest things that it's been for me to understand is people will be in church. People will come to church. They'll come to church. I'm not going to say they serve God, but Brother West, I've seen them come to church. And the first hiccup in their life, the first bump in the road, the first thing, the first tragedy, the first problem, the first disappointment, the first discouragement, the first time somebody sings them one of those nobody loves me songs or whatever the case may be, they throw their hands up and they walk away from the church. Why? Why? We don't need to run away from the church. We need to be running to the church. We don't need to be running. Somebody said, well, there ain't nobody down there but a bunch of hypocrites. And I've often heard people say, well, you're not coming to church and you've backslid and you're not serving God, so you're not willing to go to church with them, but you're willing to go to hell with them. I mean, I've heard that said. I hope that's okay. I'm kind of crude every now and then, ain't I? I don't mean to be. It's just facts. People make all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons why they backslide, why they walk away from God. I'm not talking about just walking away from a church. I'm talking about walking away from God. How many people, you don't need to show your hand. How many people do you know at one time raised their hands in worship, raised their hands loving God, raised their hands singing songs, but now, tonight, you don't even know where they're at, and they're certainly not in God's house. Somewhere the devil got a hold of them. Somewhere there was a slow drift, and that's another thing that's in this message, yet another part of the message. But there is a slow drift. Oftentimes it's been said that backsliding is like a leaking tire. That a blowout happens all of a sudden. How many of you know people has ever had a spiritual blowout? I have. But yet a leaking tire is just something that actually just gradually leaks out little by little. I think we changed the tire here Sunday night, I believe. But I remember a time I called Jody. I was on 85 near Lexington. And I thought, oh my goodness. I mean, my light come on my dash. And I was trying to get this far. And it was at 28 pounds, 27 pounds, 24 pounds, 22 pounds. And I went right over here to this tire store on Randolph and Law. They was closed. I called Jody. I said, "Where are you at? Where are you at? I'm about to have a flat on the side of the road. Meet me at the shop." He was my rescuer that day. Had a big old piece of metal in my tire. But I knew I was losing my tire pressure. I knew I was losing my edge. I feel God in this. How many times in your own personal life have you allowed things to start taking you away from God, and before long you ask yourself, what happened? What happened? I used to serve Him. I used to love Him. But what happened to my life? I'm just simply saying all of this evening, first of all, because I believe it's what God showed me. And church, if you've ever heard anything that Alan Green has ever said, I'm begging you. I'm begging you with all my heart as a pastor, don't lose your edge. Don't let things steal you away from God. I don't care if you have to pray a long prayer like Solomon. I don't care what we have to do in the year, this upcoming year, 2023. It's going to be a year of renewal. I feel it in my heart, but yet we've all got to want it. I can't want it by myself. Brother Horace can't want it by himself. And Brother Bob can't want it by himself. We've all got to want it together. We've all got to do this together and serve God together. He says there again, Jude was saying, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto you. I'm almost done tonight. So what does it mean to contend for the faith? When you look this up in the scripture, the Vine's Concordance in the New Testament, when you look this word up in the scripture, it talks about that this word contend is a word that means two things. He says it means struggle. And he talks about not to depart. He said contend for the faith. Struggle if you have to, but don't give up. He talks about depart from the faith. He says, or contend for the faith, not to let it depart. And then he talks about how that contend also is a word that means earnestly. Earnestly contend for the faith. So what happened? What happened if we want to jump ahead for a little bit with this man by the name of Solomon? You know him as well as I do. We're going to look at these other characters that coming up over the weekend. But look at this with Solomon. One of the first things that Solomon, you know, Solomon was a very rich man. How many of you know that? You can read of the wealth that Solomon had. But yet, something very, very bad happened in Solomon's life. Solomon asked his dad for a wife and wanted his dad to go and become a mediator, if you will, and to go get the wife from the Philistines, which again, there was a thing here in the Old Testament that they were not to do these intermarrying with these other people of these other nations because they were idol worshipers. So Solomon compromised the very thing that God told him not to do. And that's another part of the message at another place, and I'll get to it. Let me say it like this. I know I've got to quit here in a minute. But let's look at it like this. If it took holiness living years ago for the glory of God to come to the church, it's going to take holiness living today for the same thing to happen in the church today. And I'm not talking about trends. I'm not talking about traditions. I'm not talking about hang-ups and hairdos and makeups and all. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about living pure before God, a sanctified, holy life, the best way you know how. Now, I got a medal for a minute. I know somebody said it don't take all that. I know for me, Brother West, I got way, 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 way over yonder in legalism. I mean, I badgered my wife and my kids when they were little. And my sons still, me and him have problems there from time to time. Because he said even recently that he couldn't live that holy. I said, well, we're still working on it, you know. But that's another conversation for another time. He was complimenting me and Sherry by saying, I don't know how y'all do this. I don't know how you do it. And I was telling her, and I said, just tell him it's a standard. It's just that you just make up your mind that you're just going to live this way, and you're going to live for God, and you just put the stake in the ground, and you don't compromise that standard. I said, that's how you do it. But I'm saying living holy by a standard before God and not compromising that standard. Now, I do know the declarations of faith of the Church of God, Article Number 7, for Brother Steve Jones is working on his declarations of faith and all that, that holiness is the standard of living for God's people. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. We've lost that standard. Solomon lost the standard. Solomon got in trouble. Now, I wish I had another hour. I told you this was a long continuation. But turn over to 1 Kings 11 for just a minute. Solomon did not understand the value of finishing well. Now, for those that I'm going to pick back up here on Sunday morning, y'all just shout and say amen and urge the preacher on. Don't act like you've heard any of it, okay? And that'll help me preach really, really good. Look in verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 11, verse 1. He says, but Solomon loved many strange women. Look what happened to him. He got in a snare. He got in a snare. This just happened to be his snare. And he said, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, he married Pharaoh's daughter, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, and then the Edomites, Zodianites, and the Hittites, no termites. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. When you lose your edge is when you deliberately, intentionally, on purpose, go against something that the Bible tells us we should not do. And we do it anyway. Hello, is this okay tonight? And God says that if we're going to experience Him, if we're going to be in His favor, if favor is going to be upon our life, if God says we're not to do it, guess what? I don't care what they say on CNN News, CBS, NBC, ABC, any of the rest of them, Truth Network, I don't care. If God said not to do it, if you're going to stay and not lose your edge, and if you're going to stay on fire for God, and if you're going to walk in the Spirit, folks, God said don't do it. And we've lost that. Somewhere, again, I'm meddling a whole lot, but somewhere we just think, God's okay with that. You're okay, I'm okay. Where do we draw the line, Brother West, to say, no, there's got to be a standard for the Christian today. There's got to be. And I don't mean to be preachy, but this is what's been on my heart. There's got to be, either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You can't be a hazy day Christian, a gray area Christian. No. You're lukewarm, you're going to get, right? I don't mean to be preachy. I really don't mean to be preachy. Somebody says, you're a preacher, just preach. But I don't want to sound preachy. You know what I mean? I don't want to just sound badgering. That's not who I am. But this is what happened to Solomon. Do we not think, and I know I'm talking to mature Christians on a Wednesday night, but do we not think that we can do contrary to God's word and God be okay? God won't be okay with it. And we always use this hyper grace today and this whole thing that people try to cover under grace. May we sin that grace may abound. Romans chapter number 6, I believe it is. What did God say to them? God forbid. They thought that the more they sinned, the more grace they had. Paul corrected that. He said, no. No, 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 no. And the Bible says, he said, little children, I write unto you that you sin not. He didn't say you had to sin. Solomon found himself in an array of destruction. And he says, look at this next verse, and I'll try to be done here in a minute. No, verse 2. I'm sorry, Kathy. The middle part. Neither shall they come in unto you. Some things we need to stay away from as Christians. Hello? And that don't mean a holier than thou. That don't mean that we're any better than anybody else. But there's things we need to stay away from. Why? Because it's a snare. Because little by little, a compromise, a slip, you know. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. Let's go to verse 2. He said, Solomon clave unto these in love. He loved this crowd of women, if you will. And he says that, and he had, watch, 700 wives. Don't tell me. Little here, little there. Adding to your problems. I guess it was the more the merrier, or it was a source of power or prestige or whatever the case may be. But the problem was this. Are y'all still with me? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. That's what happens. Now, let's go back 30 minutes ago, 40 minutes ago. This man was standing in awe of prayer, lifting up his hands and saying, "Oh, mighty God," and making this great intercession. Somewhere he lost his edge. He compromised the standard of God. It was a gradual slope. He lost his heart for the things of God. And again, I'm just telling you what I believe that God's put in my heart. And I'm at the point of begging. I'll get on my knees and beg. Don't lose your heart for God. You say, "Preacher, you're too dramatic. You're too animated." No, it's my heart. I see it, Sister West, and I feel it in my heart. I know I've got a lot going on right now and things that I'm not accustomed to doing, but still yet, Marty, it's still the heart of a pastor that cares for the sheep. And somebody said, "Well, just let them do what they want to do and let them go to hell. It ain't nothing concern of yours." Somebody that would say that's a hireling. They don't care for the sheep. They don't care for nobody but themselves. And that's not Alan Green. He says here in the word, the wives turn. Verse 4, when you look at this, and I'm done right here. Jody's got a song here for us in just a minute. He says in verse number 4, look at this. "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father." I wonder what that talks about. That's Sunday morning. We're going to talk about that. And he says here, this says, Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zodians, and Malcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And you can read the rest of that. So this whole message was the origin and the beginning of something that I believe that God's dealt with me about for a couple of weeks now. Is you tell the church, you tell the congregation to do whatever they've got to do to stay in my presence, but don't lose their edge. Jody's got a song for us. Peck and New River. Turned up where they can hear it. After this song's done, we're going to pray. Y'all can go to the house and rest. Take it to heart.
Will bow and lay down every crown. How glorious that moment to see him face to face, to hear him say, "Well done, my child, you finished your race." But for now, the sun's still rising, there's work to still be done while we're waiting for the promise of what is yet to come. Finish well every day that we our given finish well. For the glory of His name, finish strong. Until the Savior finally calls us home, give it everything we have, finish well. Truth in saying we've seen our better days. These are the days to be courageous, bold and full of faith. So wherever He may lead us, whatever it may cost, let the church arise and lift the banner of the cross.
Oh, yes.
Until the Savior finally calls us home. Give it everything we have. Finish well. Every day that we are given.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord a praise in the house, because that's our heart. We've got to finish well. Stand with me this evening, Father God. That is our heart's plea tonight, Father God. I hear You, Holy Ghost. I hear You beckoning up on my heart's door, God. Oh, God, to challenge the congregation, to challenge ourselves, Father, not to lose our edge, God, not to lose our concern, and not to lose the power of the Spirit of God in our lives today, but to finish well, Father. God, I pray that You touch this congregation. God, help us all to make up our minds that, God, we're going to finish this race. Paul said, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, and he run this course well. God, let us run this course well. And I ask You this, in Christ's name, our Lord and Savior, and all the people of God said, amen, amen, and amen.